We are going to continue with our series on being wholehearted after God. Wholehearted after God. We started several weeks ago and we were talking about being wholehearted with our finances. Because many times people, the financial realm is an area that they kind of hold back from the Lord, rather than being wholehearted after Him. And so 2 weeks ago, we were talking as we were in the subject, we were ministering on wealth and riches. And really, there's a bunch of underbrush that we have to clear out of the way before I can teach the subject of being wholehearted with our finances. And so some of that underbrush is simply getting rid of the notion that God might not want you to be rich. Because God wants all of you to be blessed and to be a blessing. And in order to be a blessing, you need to be financially blessed, plain and simple. And so that's kind of where we've been starting, and we made it partway through. Find Isaiah in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And this particular verse is what we've been using as our jumping off place in this series. Isaiah 1:18, or verse 19. He says, "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land." If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. And I think all of us, if you read the verses that come before it and the verses that come after it, would agree that this is talking to the New Covenant believer as well. We can look at other scriptures, like in 3 John, verse 3, where he says, "I wish that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." And so that sounds very much like this scripture here, right? To eat the good things of the land, that you'll be blessed and do well. And we can just look at scripture after scripture and find the will of God regarding finances. And He's promised again and again to bless His covenant people. And it is should come as no surprise. We should be more surprised. And it should be really in the body of Christ, the rarity shouldn't be the rich person, it should be the poor person. But we've let so much, well, let me say it this way. It's maybe not that we have such a poor understanding of it, but maybe we sometimes disqualify ourselves from those riches by actions we take. We desire other things. We seek other things. We seek the riches rather than the Lord. And in a culture of like ours that we live in, it's really easy to do that because we have all these comforts available to us, and it's so prevalent in our culture to have these comforts that if you don't have them, that it, well, of course you need them. And even our comforts become needs, right? You need a microwave. Well, it's nice to have a microwave. You don't need it maybe, but maybe you're against microwaves. That's all right. There's people like that too, right? They don't like those rays bouncing around in their house. I just like the speed they do it in. So, but all that being said, whether it's needs or wants or whatever, what are we pursuing? That's where it's going to come back to. What are we pursuing? And is the comforts our pursuit, or is the Lord our pursuit? And I found the scripture in Deuteronomy to be such a powerful word regarding wealth for His covenant believers. In Deuteronomy 8:17-18, He says, "You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me." He was talking to the old covenant people, and he was talking about a future time where they're going to come into great wealth. And so he's warning them, and he's saying, look, when you reach that time, you know, you might be tempted to say, my power and my ability have gained this wealth for me. But he says, remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. So first of all, it was within their power to get wealth. I'll say it a different way. It is in your ability to gain wealth. He has given you that ability. Then he goes on and says, what was the reason why he gave them the power to get wealth? In order to confirm his covenant. In order to confirm his covenant. His name is at stake in this deal. And if you look at this and say, yeah, well, Pastor, that was the old covenant children of Israel. That is correct, because That's who he was talking to. That was the context, all of that. And there's no way that we can make this verse mean us today. But what we can see is that Scripture is full in the new covenant of the same heart of God to his believers. And we live in a better covenant than this one. And if it's better, it means it needs to do at least what the old one did for it to be better. I mean, if your vacuum cleaner is picking up 75% of the dirt and you get a better vacuum cleaner, it's not going to pick up only 50% of the dirt. It's going to pick up more than the last one. So it has to do everything the old one did plus. Amen. Everything the old one did plus. And I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. Some people say, yes, but the new covenant is a spiritual thing. The old covenant was a physical thing. Well, that's not then a better covenant. That's just a different covenant. In order to be better, it has to include what the old one had plus. Plus. So now it's the physical and the spiritual. And that covenant is why we can so confidently lay hands on Rachel and say, be healed in Jesus' name. Because he has made covenant with us. Just like it affects the natural in that realm, it also affects the finances in our natural realm. Well, I already quoted the verse, but in 3 John 1 verse 2, that, beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health. There's both prosperity and health, just as your soul prospers. Now, it's important to notice that how do our minds, our souls prosper? By the Word of God, by feeding on the Word of God. That prospers your soul. So as your soul prospers, the outward things should prosper as well. See, even with healing, you know, this is where a point where if you're believing for healing in your body, feed yourself on the Word of God. Allow the healing to come from the inside out and prosper in your soul so that your flesh will be affected by it. All right, I've gotten ahead of myself, but that's okay. Speaking of, now I don't want you to lose sight of this because Jen said something to me today that I realized I wasn't repeating myself often enough and saying this part often enough, and that is we haven't moved on to a new series of wealth and riches. This is still, we're talking about being wholehearted after God with our finances, right? And in wealth and riches to be wholehearted after the Lord. Because that reflects a large majority of your life. You know, your money reflects your time. I was telling the LTS class today that, you know, you can redeem time with money. When you redeem the time, for example, if you have a job right now that takes you 8 hours a day that you're doing, if you hire someone to do that job for you, you just bought yourself 8 hours of time. And you redeem the time in that way. With money can redeem the time. Solomon even said in Ecclesiastes, I mean, I think he said it a bit sarcastically, but he made the statement, he said that money answers everything. Money answers every problem. Well, it does pretty close, doesn't it? With enough money, you can solve most issues you face in the natural realm. And this is why it becomes dangerous for the rich person, because they can easily put their trust into that wealth because it solves problems so easily. So the solution to that problem is don't be blessed and be rich. The solution to the problem is to keep our eyes on who's the giver of those blessings and to be a blessing and to keep ourselves in a state of faith even when we have more than enough. So being wholehearted after God. And how do we be a person like that? Well, remember where King David, the Lord said that King David was a man after his own heart. So that we would look at that and say, well, that means he was wholehearted after the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. Well, in Acts 13:22, it tells us why he was. It says, because he will do all my will. He says, David is a man after my own heart because he will do all my will. So if you want to be wholehearted after the Lord with your finances, this is the sermon in a nutshell, is be led by the Spirit of the Lord with your money to do his will. And that's how you be a person wholehearted after the Lord with your money. I said this last week also because we're still in review, is that Jesus taught on money over 100 times. Money or possessions over 100 times. And one-third of his parables either spoke directly to the issue of money or possessions or indirectly, but using them as illustrations. because money and finances and possessions are things that we all have to deal with. He gave out 40 parables, and 11 to 16, depending on how you divide them up, were about involved money and possessions and handling that, those things. All right, so let's say this together. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Okay, let's personalize it. If I am willing and obedient, I will eat the good of the land. The good of the land, not the bad. Not the just barely getting by of the land. Not the, if I am willing and obedient and serve the Lord, He will make sure that I don't perish in the valley of despair. That's true too, but that's not what this verse says. This verse says that you're going to have the good, the best. And so we believe God's a good God, don't we?
We do.
Well, how good? How good? Do you believe that the Lord would be good enough to give you any physical thing as a gift? Like, would the Lord be against you wearing a $20 watch? Is that too expensive? Okay, how about a $100 watch? No? How about a $1,000 watch? Okay, would the Lord be against you having a $10,000 watch? Yeah, how about a $100,000 watch? No. $1 million watch? Is he that good? Some people are certain, and other people are saying, yeah, we're getting close to a limit here somewhere. There's got to be a line somewhere. Not really. I mean, the pavement in heaven is made of gold. So he's pretty obscenely full of blessings. I mean, ridiculously, more so than what we can fathom and understand. All right, Lord, how hard do I push into this? Keep going, he says. I'm standing on your toes, so let's just stand there for a while, huh? Okay, let's make it into your housing or your car, something a little more practical for you. You know, would it be all right, you know, for you to, would the Lord bless you with a Chevy car? Chevy, Chevrolet. In Missouri, we say Chevys. Say, Missouri? Yeah, well, that's where I grew up, all right? Not a Ford. We're not going to go that low, but, you know, a Chevy. I don't have anything against Fords. They're just hard to push. No, I truly don't. I've owned them both. Or a Toyota, right? Some common car. Would the Lord be all right? Would he bless you that much? Yep. Yeah. Okay, how about a Mercedes, a nicer car? Or one of those Range Rovers? Yes. You know, the mileage is terrible. They're not economical. I don't even know that they handle well, but boy, they're nice and look good, right? How about a Bentley? I mean, do you know how much those cost? Okay. She must have it on her vision board over here. She knows. You've been in one. Or like an Aston Martin. Or some of these cars that are just crazy, right? And I say they're crazy because I just don't know how you know, it's the name. That's what it is. It's the name that you're paying for, and there's a value placed on it. Well, would it be okay if you with your own money had several of those? Yeah. People are nodding. Because, see, if we begin to say, well, yeah, but we shouldn't have more than what we need. I mean, you could use that money, you could, you know, have a much cheaper car, one that you have to push occasionally. You know, but even those are cheap in comparison if they're brand new. If you could have that car and use that extra money and think about all that you could do for the kingdom. I mean, that's a valid point, right? Everyone's waiting. When's the shoe going to drop? What kind of shoes are we talking? All right, go over to Matthew 6. I want you to think, because here's the thing. If God is that kind of good God, I want to be really careful how I say this, because no one's going to get into condemnation tonight. If we have that kind of good God, then how come there's no Bentleys out in the parking lot? We claim that we believe he's that good, yet there's none there. I mean, I'm talking to myself first, and the rest of you are listening in. See, somewhere we've even, within ourselves, even though we claim that mentally we believe that, we've put limits in place. I mean, how many of you are believing for a $300,000 car? I mean, I'm not. Now, I could choose something a lot more expensive if you were saying airplanes, and I'd say, yes, I am. But my point is we believe God is that good, but, okay, let me just say it a different way. Being in faith for something isn't necessarily a walk in the park. There's work involved with believing God for things and standing in faith, even when the doubts come, or especially when time begins to pass by and you don't see what you're believing for. And it can become, you know, it takes perseverance to stand in faith and believe God for those things. And the reason that I'm throwing this out about the cars and things is not that I think you need to have Bentley cars or expensive cars, but my point is so often we just become all right with the level of blessing we're currently in because it's comfortable and it works for us, and we've stopped believing for a much greater harvest from the Lord. Because what would you truly do if you suddenly had $800,000 worth of cars in your driveway? I mean, most of you, you'd probably keep maybe one of them, but you'd probably also sell us a few of them and invest it or do whatever with it. But the issue is not of why we don't have one. The greater issue is, have we become comfortable in the level of blessing that we have? And like the Laodicean church, we just go, you know what? We're good where we're at. We're self-sufficient. We're blessed. And let's just keep it at this level because this level is comfortable. I don't want to be there. I want to be pushed. I want to be expanded. I want to grow. And in Matthew 6, he goes down through here and he talks about the having treasure in heaven, verses 19 through 24. He says, you cannot serve God and money. And I made the statement that few things reveal the heart like money does. And that there's a direct connection with how we use our money, or our view of money, and where our heart is. Well, then we get all the way down to verse 33, where he talked about the clothes we wear and what we eat and these things. And in verse 32, verse 31, don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, you could make the argument he's speaking about needs here, and he is. Food, raiment, clothing. But where are we going to draw the line on that? You don't need to have good food. That's not a need. What you need is just something to keep you alive. It could be the worst food on the planet, as long as there's enough nourishment in it to keep you alive. So how dare you believe God for more than just basic Roman noodles, right? How dare you believe God for something that just gets you across, because that's all you need. But no, we would say and look at this that, okay, no, we're going to believe God for good food. Well, how about your housing? I mean, you could live in a box or less. I mean, Ellis could tell you. He did. He survived for years that way, right? So you don't need to have even a one-bedroom house to survive or live. You'd like to have one, but I've been in places where they have a family of 13 in a room the size 10 by 10 room. I don't even know whether they stack them like cordwood to sleep, I guess. I don't know. But that's my point, is what is truly a need? Because if you get hung up and say, well, the Lord will only supply my needs but not my wants, well, you've already proved that wrong. Because he's already given you way more than you need. And depending who you compare yourself with, you're obscenely wealthy. That family of 13 in a stick and mud hut, they would look at me in a 4,000 square foot home and just think it's a palace. Right? They'd never seen something like that. I remember bringing a guy out of the jungle in Liberia. He had never seen a paved road before. And we got out to the road, and I didn't realize that. Okay, he just walked out of the jungle with us, and we got out to the vehicle, and he went out and was laying down on the pavement doing like a snow angel, but on pavement. And I asked one of the other guys, I said, what's he doing out there? And I thought maybe he just had a really hard day, you know. He's laying down waiting for the traffic. He says, no, he's never seen a paved road before. Never seen a paved road before. Well, for you and I mean, that paved road was horrible. It barely passes for a paved road, in my opinion. But he thought it was the smoothest thing he'd ever seen. It's all about perspective. See, all of us can find, I don't care how wealthy you are in the room, we can find someone to compare ourselves to that make us look poor, like we have next to nothing. And the whole comparing game is just unwise, is what Scripture tells us. So if we're going to compare our current status in life, not status, our current station in life, we should only go look to compare it to the covenant promises of God and what He said. And are they walking in that role? I mean, you don't have to have a lot of money in your bank account to have a big impact into the kingdom. However, if you have money in the bank account, it makes impacting the kingdom much easier. You'll be hindered without it. If you're broke and poor and unable to help in these situations, you're not limited to, now you can't minister the gospel. No, not at all. But you are hindered in doing it. You know, just for example, remember Nick, I don't know how to pronounce his last name, the guy with no legs and arms that goes around preaching the gospel. A number of years ago, he was real popular, and I haven't heard about him in several years. But Nick something is his name. And Nick, he would minister the gospel, but do you think he's hindered by not having legs? The fact that someone has to carry him to the toilet? To the fact that someone has to carry him up on the stage? The fact that he can't even drive himself to the meeting? That's all being hindered. Now, does it make it impossible for him to minister the gospel? No, absolutely not. So no matter where you are, what your current station in life is, you still can minister the gospel, but it's a lot easier when you have legs and a tongue and arms and the finances to solve problems as you come up against them. And so we don't want to compare ourselves with anything except the promises of God. And when we begin to look at the promises of God, we'll see that, wow, they really go a whole lot further than I've experienced. A lot further than I've experienced. Look here in Matthew 6, verse 33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. I'm still in review, by the way. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Things will be provided for you. If you seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I do want you to notice, it does not say, seek only the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He said, seek first. Because if there's a first, there's now a second and a third and a fourth and other priorities that also are acknowledged by saying first. It's not seek only the Lord. You know, all we're going to do is go out and stand in the street corner and preach the gospel, and we're not going to go get a job, and we're not going to provide for our family. We're just going to preach and seek the righteousness. No, now you're neglecting other things that you're not supposed to neglect as well, right? So there's a balance to it. So seek first. Make sure it's the first thing. It's the highest priority that you have. And I'm not going to stand here and say, well, that means that the first thing you do in the morning is you're supposed to have your quiet time. Or, you know, no, that's not the point he's making. The point is the thing that's of greatest importance to you today is seeking the Lord and His kingdom and His righteousness. And everything else falls in line behind that. And then we talked about Psalms 37 and verse 4, where he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And we talked about, what are you delighting in? Because a lot of people are delighting in their desires. They're not delighting in the Lord. And because they're not delighting in the Lord, they're delighting in their desires, they're pursuing their desires, they're thinking about their desires, a lot of their energy is spent in how can I accomplish my desires, and that's their focus. Oh yeah, I love the Lord, but they're delighting in their desire. You know, what's taking up the most headspace? Let's put it that way. What delights you more, your desires or the Lord? And you begin to just judge yourself and go, oh, maybe there's why I haven't walked in more of the blessings that are promised. But again, notice that it doesn't say delight only in the Lord. You can delight in other things as well. It's priority. Priorities. All right, now let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, or every type. A more literal translation would say it's the root of every type of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And we looked at and recognized that money in itself is only a tool. It's not good or bad. It simply takes on the characteristic of the person holding it. It's an extension of you. So if you're bad, the money's bad. If you're good, the money's good. But in this particular case, what is evil is the love of money. Now your decisions are not based around what does the Lord want, but they're based, if you love money, your decisions are based around money. And you become money-led or money-driven. And you no longer are driven by the values of faithfulness or honor or other things. And if money is what is your deciding factor in something, you'll go with the money rather than what's right. And if you love money enough, you'll begin to blur lines of right and wrong to get the money. You know, I mean, I've had people in my life and family members that just, their love of money was obvious. You couldn't get them excited about anything until you talked about an opportunity to make some money. Oh, there's money involved? Okay, now they're all ears. Well, some people aren't that obvious. They just do it in other ways. And we make decisions that are based on money rather than on what's right. I use the illustration of making when you order from a menu. And there's two ways to go down the wrong path on this. One is to, you look at the right-hand column of all the prices, and then you decide, okay, these three meals are the price I'm willing to pay, and now you choose one of those three based on what's cheapest on the menu. The other ditch is to only go by what you want to eat, right? And you just go down until you find the thing that looks good to you and you order it, and bummer when you find out that steak costs $1,000. But my point is both can be a ditch. Both can be a healthy balance as well. Let's say it a different way. If you only decide what you're going to eat or what you're going to purchase at the store based on price alone, you are money-led, not spirit-led. If money is what decides it for you, that's money-led. If what decides it for you, let's go back to the menu, is only what looks good to you, and you don't take price into account at all, it's solely what looks good to you, that's just being flesh-led. Which isn't any better. One's flesh-led, the other's money-led. Where do we want to be? Spirit-led. Does that mean that you have to pray in tongues and spend 45 minutes praying over your menu until you get a leading from the Lord which menu items to order? No, it doesn't. But what it does mean is you should always be paying attention on the inside. All of us have preset programs that we operate in our life by. I mean, Jen and I, well, I'll use us as an example. She looks at price. That's the first thing she's going to notice about an item. First thing, that's going to be the last thing if I notice it, is the price, right? She gives me a list. I go to the grocery store, and if it wouldn't be uncommon for me to come home with all the items she asked for and her to ask, what did you spend? And, well, I don't know. You said you wanted these items, so I got them. Well, was the bacon on sale? Well, I don't know, but they had bacon. Right? She, on the other hand, would come home, because numbers is her thing. She would come home and she'd probably be able to tell you down to the penny every item what she bought. Right? Close.
Some days.
Yeah, some days. Okay. So my point is all of us have preset programs on the inside that we typically operate by in the grocery store or at the restaurant or wherever. And that's fine. What I'm asking you to do is don't just be run by the programs without having a constant alert on the inside for your spirit to take you off of that preset program and do something different. You know, today we're not going to get that cheap meal, or today we're not going to get the meal I want because there was an alert on the inside. Just stay sensitive to that. You don't have to, you know, spend all day seeking the Lord on, you know, if I should buy that left-handed toothbrush or the right-handed toothbrush. Debbie, you didn't know there was left-handed toothbrushes, did you? No. They're right beside the left-handed hammers. You can find them at the hardware store. Yes, that one too. All right, so be spirit-led, and I don't mean to be, you know, you just stay aware in your spirit. That's how. You don't have to take any extra time doing it. Just stay aware in your spirit. Because if you stay aware in your spirit, then, because see, if you're just money-led, you buy the wrong item or you buy the thing that ends up giving you food poisoning. Or if you're just flesh-led, you buy the wrong item or you wind up with the thing that gives you food poisoning. But the Lord knows that thing would make you sick if you eat it ahead of time. And if you're not just run by a money program or run by a flesh program, but He'll actually, you know, nope, not that one today. Because you were paying attention, you just moved on and got something else. I mean, there's been a number of times, and I don't know the whys, but where we've been driving to go out to eat, and we're driving to a certain restaurant, but partway there, I'm like, you know what? I just, in my spirit, it's not right that we go there today. Let's go somewhere else. Yeah, I was getting that too. Okay, so we go somewhere else. And so stay alive on the inside. Makes sense? Now, go over to John 12, because we're talking about wealth, and in particular, we mentioned this last time, but I want to dig a little deeper on it. Be aware of covetousness, because it's a lot sneakier than what you might imagine. And it can put on its Sunday go to meet and close and sound all holy, and just isn't. Right, here's an example. So in verse 3 of chapter 12 in the book of John, it says, "Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped His feet with her hair. So the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume." Now, the other accounts talk about that, well, 300 denarii worth was like a year's wages. A little bit later it talks about that. She dumped a year's, it'd be like today in Pennsylvania, in 2023, the average salary for an individual in Pennsylvania was $66,000 and change. It would be like someone dumping a $66,000 bottle of cologne over your feet. So you're going to smell good for several hours and then it's done. $66,000. Rachel came up here and we anointed her with oil. But if we would have brought in our most valuable possession of $66,000 and dumped it over her, and now it's done and finished. I mean, how many of us would probably think, well, that would have helped on the building down payment. Yeah, we would have had thoughts. I know the rest of you want to act too holy that, no, I wouldn't have, but I think you would have. Money management is a thing. I'm not saying it's not. Read verse 4. "Then one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray Him, said, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it." See, what he wanted was that to be sold, the 300 denarii to be put in there, and then he can take a portion of it. That's what he wants. He doesn't care about the poor. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. And in Mark 14, he said this about her. He said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. She has done a noble thing for me. So here's what I want you from this portion right here on covetousness, the take-home nugget, is the first question when you see someone spend money that you don't think they should spend it that way, the first question you ask yourself is, was that my money? If the answer is no, go mind your own business and don't worry about how they spend their money. Because that is covetous. Why is it covetous? Because you are saying, if that money was mine, I would do a better job with it. Well, is that money yours? No. Then why are you sticking your nose in their business about it? See, this is where it's sneaky, because all of us have heard it or even done it, where we've looked at other ministries or we've looked at people that have spent the money that seemingly was not nearly as frugal and wise as what we would spend it, and we've had thoughts, well, if we had that money, what we could have done with it. I mean, I have heard plenty of ministers say this kind of thing. Imagine what, you know, they spent, you know, X amount of dollars on that. Imagine what we could have done with that for the kingdom. Yeah, you are very dangerous ground right now and close to coveting. Be careful. And if the Lord gives you that, then you can do whatever you are saying right now with that kind of money. So judge your heart. When you find yourself making those kind of statements, stop yourself and judge yourself. And if it's not your money, then just don't worry about it. I mean, don't worry about anything, but don't concern yourself with it. All right. If we need to, we can anoint you with oil and pray for healing in your toes after the service. Let's say this. God is my source. He meets my needs, and I look to Him for my provision. Okay, so we made it as far as we made it last week. Worship team, why don't you come? So I guess you know what you'll be eating next weekend. I told you at the last time that we spoke on this that we're going to talk about the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus and so forth, and to be continued. I don't know how that happened, but the Lord does. Let's put up, if you still are able to put up anything on the screen for Scripture, if not, I'll just read it. Are you still able to? Put up 1 Timothy 6:17. Because as heavy as we were talking about some of these things, I want you to see this scripture and chew on this over the next week. And it's not a scripture that you don't know. Paul is instructing those who have riches. So there was people in his congregation, or in Timothy's congregation. He was telling Timothy to tell the rich people in his congregation, instruct those who are rich in the present age, so it's not spiritual riches, it's money and possessions, not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Richly provides us with all things to enjoy. The context is money. Is it okay to enjoy your money? Absolutely. Should you be judgy of another person about how often they go golfing? I mean, maybe you would be if they owe you money and aren't paying you, but I'm saying, just your neighbor. No, don't concern yourself with that. It's their money. They can do with it what they want. He goes on in the next verse, and he gives, we're not going to read it now, but he gives instruction on how to be wholehearted with your money, and we'll cover that next week, and what the rich people are supposed to do. But the point I do want you to catch is that it's okay to enjoy your wealth. In fact, the only other place in Scripture that this exact word, enjoy, is used in the Greek is a surprising place. It's in Hebrews, where he says, of all things, he says that the pleasures of sin are enjoyable for a season. It's the only other place he uses this word. Why do I point that out? Because sin is pleasurable for a season, but it comes to an end. He's not talking spiritual pleasurable, is he? Sin isn't spiritually enjoyable. It's fleshly enjoyable. And it's that same word that he's saying, God has richly provided us all things to enjoy. So it's a fleshly enjoyment is the point I want you to catch. So be careful that you don't be covetous with how other people go on vacations or what they do, how they enjoy their money. That's the point. You do you and let them do them. And next week we'll talk about more scriptures going forward. All right, John.
Well, let's all stand. For those of you who are waiting for the shoe to drop, consider it done. I'm going to put it back on now. If I can.
John, I just don't think that's how you should take care of your soul.
Well done. Touché.
If you feel like the Lord has ministered something to you to share with the group, be bold. Now's the opportunity and time.
I just keep getting a picture of a pie. And a pie that's cut into 8 uniformed pieces. So one's not bigger than the other. They're all important. And I felt the Spirit saying that pie, that whole pie is your heart. And there's slices in that heart. There's components, there's doors, there's rooms, whatever you want to call it in your heart. And what the Father's after in the remnant, the true church, which we are, is your whole heart, that whole pie. And there might be slices within each one of our hearts that we don't want to give to the Lord, or maybe just a bite. You know, a piece of it, but not the whole slice. And I think going forward, and I'm going to boldly say this, the Lord is going to address certain things one by one. And right now, it's on finances, because finances are so attached to our heart. And the Lord is saying, will you be supple enough? Will you let your heart be soft enough to receive what I have to, in particular to you, that the word that's going forth, he wants to minister to your heart. And you've got to be willing and obedient. We all do. The posture of our heart has to be willing to hear the word and then obey as the Lord speaks to individually to each one of us. And his whole heart, see, this is what we got to get. His whole heart is to obscenely, radically bless you. That's his whole heart. He loves you in particular. He loves his kids, and he so wants to shine through us, prosper us more than any unbeliever out there, to make them jealous of what we have and who we are. And he's working very intently on those slices of that pie. And I feel the Father's heart is, are you willing to sit with me and let me talk to you about that slice? And if you are, I am going to radically bless your life far beyond anything you could ever hope or dream, because I'm the blesser and I'm looking at your life. And I'm longing to bless you. But are you willing to set aside some bias, some fear, some whatever it is that's holding you back from experiencing and enjoying the pie of God, the wholeness of God? So tonight and going forward, I really feel the Lord, the Father is saying, are you willing to let me speak to your heart, because it is my heart to bless you.
Amen.
I know that word came straight from the Lord. God has already begun to deal with our hearts. God has already touched parts of our hearts that we need to surrender to Him. I hear the Spirit of God saying, if we would hearken, unto the voice of the Lord, we would see a change in our hearts. Some of us been praying, Lord, create in me a clean heart. If we would surrender those areas that God has already touched, you would see the change, not only in your heart, but as the word came forth, in your finances. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I didn't want to say anything. I said, no, Lord. But God knows. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
All right, let's just pray this and you can repeat after me. Lord, I present myself before you. I surrender my whole being, all that I am, all that I have, for you and your service. I'm reporting for duty. I belong to you. So, Father, use me, mold me, develop me, show me how you would have me to go. And I thank you, Lord, for your blessings that you've given to me. And I'm asking you, help me to be a greater blessing in your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Now get ready for your cup to run over. Run over. Because you've just given him the whole enchilada or pie or heart or whatever it is. Amen. All right, so now you have a little bit of homework to do to keep in your mind going forward. As the Lord blesses you and as you see its connection to tonight, come share that with me, and if it's right, we'll have you share that with the congregation as testimony. Amen. All right, you're at Church of the Word International. And one way we love God is we love on each other. We take the time to check in with each other. Bless each other as you go.
Well, good evening. It's great to see everybody. God bless you. Thanks for coming out for our service tonight at Church of the Word International here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd like to encourage you in the Word of God tonight in Psalms 107. I don't know, it's just been kind of a thankful week. You know, just taking those moments throughout the day and just being silent before the Lord and thanking Him for the little things, for the everyday mundane things. It's just been one of those very special weeks of that. And Psalms 107 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why do we thank Him? Because He is good. You know, the Father is so merciful. He's got the mercy seat. He emulates mercy, for His mercy endures forever. It's so beautiful about our Father, His mercy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We cry out to the Lord in our trouble, and He delivers us from all our distress. Why do we give thanks to the Lord? I'm giving you a list. Psalms 107 gives you a list. And He led them forth in the right way. Oh, that men would give thanks unto the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And I love in Psalms 106, just two sentences, to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Thanks plus praise gives you the victory. It's the secret that unlocks every situation in your life. Thanking the Lord, not for it, but in it. Because why? He's a good God. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. He's longing to get you up and out of it. So when you lift your hands in praise and you thank Him with a grateful heart, that brings the triumph. Amen. Well, let's stand up together and let's do that tonight. Let's praise Him from a grateful heart for who He is, what He's done in our lives, and what He's yet to do. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Every day is resurrection day. Amen. Because we have the life of Jesus within us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And the kingdom of God is where? It's right within each one of us as born again believers. And what is that kingdom? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. The joy of the Lord. Do you know the joy, the root of joy is a thankful heart? I want you to sink that in. I don't know what it is about the thankfulness emulating from our heart to the Father, how it just moves mountains, moves valleys. It just changes the atmosphere in your life. That joy comes forth from a grateful heart, and it's already within you as a born-again believer. You don't have to go searching for it. You just got to work it up and out in the name of Jesus. Amen? Well, one way we love God is by loving one another. So let's embrace. Let's turn to somebody. Thank God. Thank God that they're here tonight. Let them know you're glad they're here. The children may be excused to their classes. It's going to be a great night.
Well, good evening. Looks like y'all beat me. It's good to have you with us tonight. Anyone here for the very first time? We'd like to welcome our guests. Is this your first time at Church of the Word? Can you raise your hand? Anyone? I don't see any hands, so... Well, we're glad to see all of you here tonight. We're going to prepare to return the tithe to the Lord. So if you need an envelope for your cash giving, you can just raise your hand and our ushers will bring you one. If you're giving by check, you do not need an envelope. If you're giving by credit card, we do need all the blanks filled out. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, you don't have to worry. He said, actually, he didn't even say it that way. He said, do not worry about your life or about your body. Now, why did he tell them that? So turn to Luke chapter 12. See, he preceded this. He said there's a therefore here. In verse 22, he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you. So that should tell us, wait, hold on a second. What did he just say? Because whatever he just said is factoring into what he's about to tell us. So he had just preceded this with a parable, and I read it last week, I believe, a parable that illustrates a life that's not rich towards God. So this man had a lot of surplus grain, and he was thinking of how he's going to deal with this. And all of his thoughts were this surplus grain was going to be for him. It was going to serve him. But not only that, his thought was, I'm going to stop working. Did you see that there? If you look back over that parable, I didn't want to take the time to read it. But he said, you know, you've got plenty of grain. You don't have to work. You can relax, take it easy, just have a big party. He stopped producing. He stopped working. He stopped producing. This is not a life that's rich towards God. A life that's rich towards God is one that's always ever producing more for the kingdom. And that's really the next thing is his thought wasn't about the kingdom at all. It's only about how it's going to serve him. So Jesus said, he gives this parable about this. He said, this is an example of one who's not rich towards God. So an example of someone who is rich towards God would be the reverse of that. I always have the mentality of how to produce for the Lord. I'm not having a slothful, lazy thinking, and my life is to live to be a blessing. I'm a channel for the Lord. My resources are flowing through me, and there's an endless supply. So that is the example of one who's rich towards God. Therefore, I tell you, you don't worry. Do not worry about your life. You know, what did it say here? What you're going to eat, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Why? Here's another part that's factoring into why he said this. Why? Because your life is not about just staying alive. It's not about just your existence. You have purpose. You have a plan. You know, I'm not just up here as a mannequin to hang stuff on. You know, we don't just eat food to exist. There's things we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to continue to produce for the kingdom of God. And so one reason we don't have to worry, if you go on and read the next several verses, is because we have a trustworthy Father. And he takes the next, let's look at him, just sort of glance at him. He says, you know, consider the birds. He's talking about considering the flowers, you know, and yet their Father provides and clothes them. And how much more valuable are you? So one other reason we don't have to worry about our life is because he's trustworthy. He is trustworthy to provide. And really this whole section, this whole, what we're talking about here is another way of saying the law of sowing and reaping. Because if you're rich towards God and you are a sower, that means you're giving, that's a whole mentality shift. What does it say? Well, I wanted to read verse, okay, so he talked about how, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, so it's so inconsequential, so short-lived, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows you need them. He knows you got a mortgage. He knows about that electric bill. He knows the kids need shoes. He knows. But seek his kingdom. See, that's being rich towards God. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. It's not an either or. You don't have to worry about your life and your body when you're rich towards God, when you're seeking first the kingdom. Amen? And we got to read the next verse. It says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He's so trustworthy, and he's pleased to give you the kingdom. Look at that, little flocks. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He wants to see you provided well, dressed better than all the lilies of the field, right? You're so much more valuable than birds, yet they don't have to worry. They just out there and he feeds them. But that is because we are rich towards God, because we are seeking first the kingdom. That's why we don't have to worry, right? All right, take a hold of your tithe. Let's present that to the Lord. Father, we're so thankful that you don't miss one thing about our life, that we're so valuable in your sight, that you care about us, and that you are pleased to give us the kingdom, that it pleases you to see your children prospering and doing well and flourishing. And so, Lord, we just present you our tithes, and we covenant with you, and we thank you for your promise of provision. We thank you for your promise of supernatural blessing. And so, Lord, I call these tithers blessed and prosperous and every need met in Jesus' name, and amen. And the people, or the ushers, can pass the baskets, and the people will give to the Lord. And I left my bulletin somewhere that's not here. Okay. Well, if you have a bulletin, you can pull it out. We've got quite a few things to mention here. We have the ladies' conference coming up, and there is a deadline. If you didn't see that, it's here in the bulletin. We have a deadline for registration April 13th, which is next Saturday. So please invite your friends, invite your family. There's a $5 registration fee. There will be a Panera Bread lunch provided. Other details, if you have any other questions, you can talk to Debbie or Kelly Burrows. We have a water baptism planned for Wednesday, April 10th, 7 p.m. If you want to be a part of that, want to be baptized, please talk to Debbie if she has not already reached out to you. Foundations class starts next Saturday, April 13th at 5 p.m. And again, if you're interested in being a part of that class, you can reach out to Debbie, and her information is in the bulletin here. Many of you have already heard, but our youth and young adults Impact will be going on a missions trip coming up in December. So there's many ways to help be a part of that, help give and support the youth in going. I think there's going to be some fundraisers coming up, maybe something even in May, a silent auction, something like that. So stay tuned for those details and pray about being a support and making that trip possible. Karen, I believe you had some things to share about CityGate. Is that right? I'll call you up.
Thank you. Tomorrow morning, we are going to have the Columbia CityGate. So Troy and Jacob and Carson, come on up. Last month in Columbia, we had 3 salvations, and it was incredible. I'd like for these 3 men to share their experience of what that meant for them and how it impacted the people that they talked to. Carson?
All right, so me and Karen went out together, and we were walking through an aisle, or I guess an alleyway, I mean, and we saw this elderly man on a scooter just going across the road. And so Karen was like, why don't you go out and just jog up to him and ask if he wants a free lunch, because how we do it is we pass out free lunches, and then we ask them if they want prayer for anything, or if they want, or if they know Jesus. And so I jogged up to him, and I'm like, hey, would you like a free lunch? And he's like, sure, and I'll take one for my wife, too. So I gave him 2, and then I'm like, do you know Jesus at all? And he's like, oh, yeah, I think I know him. And I'm like, okay. And then I look down and I see his foot is all bandaged up. And so I'm like, oh, what happened to your foot? And he's like, oh, did some surgery or something on his foot. And so I was like, okay, well, you mind if I pray for you? And he's like, yeah, sure. So I get down on my knees, I lay my hands on his foot, and I'm like, so I start praying for him. And by that time, Karen comes up. And so then Karen starts sharing to him simple gospel and asks him, do you know what it is to be born again? And he's like, what do you mean? Like, coming out the second time? And we're like, no, not that. And he's like, okay. And so then Karen shared with him the simple gospel and prayed for him. And he was really touched by it. He was, you know, all teary-eyed. And you could tell he was touched by it. And he said it, too. And, yeah, so then later he was like, yeah, and, you know, after you prayed for my foot, it stopped hurting. Like, it's not hurting at all anymore. I'm like, oh, well, praise the Lord. So, yeah, it really touched him. He was led to the Lord, and, yeah, it was good.
Amen. I'm going to pass it down to him first. Oh, I have to go first. All right. Well, he said it all, really. All the things he said was very much what happens when we all go out there on the streets and we talk to people about who Jesus is and ask them if they know him and they ultimately accept him as their Savior. And we had the same thing. My wife and I and Janelle Garman were together and we had the same thing happen with a young man named Mackay. He was with a young lady and both of them were going in their door and we said, hey, would you like a free lunch? And his girlfriend, sister, whatever she was, she rushed in the door before we could talk to her, but he didn't. He stood there in the door and he pushed the dog in who we thought was going to bite us, but it didn't. And we got to share the gospel with him and he accepted Jesus right there on his doorstep to receive the Bible. And he was really, really pleased. And there was a reason why I wanted to go last, but that's okay. You can do the same thing I'm going to do here. I said to Karen at a meeting recently that it is so important to remember that when we share the gospel with people and they accept Jesus as their Savior, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And what do? Exactly. We should be rejoicing just like the angels in heaven. So are you ready? Are you ready? We have three souls that were saved just this last week. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for the souls that were saved. Praise God. That's what it's all about. You can do the same thing. We can do the same thing, by the way, on the streets. It works just the same way. We may look weird, but who cares?
Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is the continuation of the book of Acts right now. We need to wake up to the reality, the spiritual reality, our identity in the Lord. This is a participation opportunity for all of you to participate in the armies of God, reaping the harvest of the end times. Out of the so many stories that the testimonies are too many. The miracles are too many. Just in Columbia and in Lancaster, City Gate. One of the stories that I was meditating as Karen shared with me to come up here and talk about was there was one time after we did our thing in Columbia and preached the gospel and knocked on people's doors, me and our brother Nathan, who's in the children's ministry right now, we just stood back and just fellowshiped for like a half hour, leaning on our vehicles. Everyone was gone. And we're just fellowshipping right there in the street. And we hear a tip-tap coming up the hill. And here's this guy. I mean, he looked like he came out of the book of the Old Covenant. I got the picture back there. Hopefully they could put it on the screen. He wore a hide of some kind of an animal. He was blind, and he walked all his life after he came out of the military and walked all of America, just walks everywhere and sleeps under bridges and everything. And he was a believer, and he would preach the gospel, but he couldn't read the Bible. So me and Nathan just double-teamed him and asked him a few questions, and here we got to strengthen his faith in some areas of scripture that he had kind of, it wasn't fundamental, biblical, and accurate to think the way he thought in some areas. But we shared him the hope, and he got excited. And we got excited because it was a divine appointment for a brother in the faith. He didn't go to church, so it was an amazing divine appointment. The divine appointments that we've encountered on backslidden Christians in their homes. I had the time one time with your oldest son, Nathan. Again, these Nathaniels are just anointed in church. Hallelujah. We knocked on someone's door, and the daughter opens the door, and the mother came running from the back of the kitchen and pushed her daughter behind, and she locked her daughter in the house, and she came out, and she said, "Can you?" And she started crying. Me and Nathan were there, and she just started crying, and as we prayed for her healing, financial blessing, and just encouraged her, and we also gave her one of the gift certificates for her and her daughter to go eat because she went through some financial struggles. So it was just an honor to the Lord to be able to bless people in his name. Be part of it. Jump in the river. One way we love God is by giving Jesus to all the others.
Thank you very much for sharing that. Yeah, go ahead. Your brothers in the Lord. This is such a great opportunity, and a lot of people don't come because they're intimidated. They think they can't say anything. You will have so much fun, 100% guaranteed. You will go with somebody else. You never go yourself, but the first time you go, you're hooked. Right, Rebecca? She told me, I can't sit on my couch with a remote after Troy's message that he preached on evangelism. And really, we're called to this by the Father. He's already equipped you. You're an abled minister of the gospel. And I'm telling you, you'll enjoy it. It's the greatest high ever. And it's not only that we bring people into the kingdom. We pray for people. And we encourage, as Jacob said, believers along the way. So we just encourage you to come out. If the Lord's speaking to your heart tonight about joining us tomorrow, please just come on up and let me know, and we'll give you the address and enjoy having you come. Amen.
That was awesome. Thank you guys for sharing those testimonies. So in a moment, I will have little August bring his parents up to us, but just hold on for a minute, and I'm gonna teach a little bit about a child and their spirit being alive to the Lord. And in Romans, now I think all of us celebrate the gift of life, right? Especially when we see a little baby being born. I don't know how it's possible that someone can go into the delivery room and watch the miracle happen of a birth and come out of there not believing in a God. It just defies all my understanding. And I've watched, been there present for all of our births, and I was just each time overwhelmed by, this is amazing. You just made a human. how does that happen? But it's a miracle that such a thing, that the Lord designed such a thing. Well, in this church, we're very pro-life, and we know that to be pro-life means more than just show up at a rally, right? But it means that we are going to be pro-life in all things that pertain to life. And I want to take this opportunity, because we're looking at a little one. We're going to dedicate little August to the Lord here in a moment. But to take the moment to stir you up as parents or as future parents, because I see a lot of future parents in here. And that is that the little ones that you have, they are, when they're born, their spirit is alive to the Lord. And the day will come where their understanding is increased enough that they will have to make the choice to go on with the Lord or to reject that. And if they do that long enough, they will die spiritually to the Lord. And then eventually, through their later life, they come to the Lord. There's that new birth experience. But as a little one, I'll just read to you out of Romans chapter 7. Paul said it this way. Now, Paul, when he wrote this letter, he was very much alive. And he said about himself in verse 9 of chapter 7 in Romans, he says, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came," in other words, knowledge came, "sin sprang to life and I died." Now, Paul was not dead when he wrote that, okay? But he is talking about how once I was alive to the Lord, and then my understanding of the law, because the law just simply reveals sin, that's all it does, is it shines the light on it. And once I realized and came to the age of accountability, he said, I died. Now he needed new birth, needed to be born again. Well, as a child, we can dedicate the little one to the Lord, and they can never reach a point where they've died to the Lord. They can reach a point where they realize that I need to go forward with Him. I need to dedicate. I need to do this again. And we would call that their new birth at that point. But the truth is they don't have to go through a period of being separated from the Lord. So what I would encourage you, if you've had little ones in here that we've dedicated to the Lord, I want to encourage you to watch for the day where they want to, because it will come in multiple steps. A five-year-old is unable to make Jesus the Lord of their life in every area of their future life that they don't even know about yet. They only can on the level of their understanding at that moment. But as they mature, now they're 10 years old and their accountability increases, suddenly they realize, oh, there's more here, and they'll do it again, and then they'll do it again. And, you know, some of us grew up in churches where you got born again like 18 different times in your life. Well, call it whatever you want, being you know, renewed, whatever. The point is as parents, watch for those moments in your child's life where they will have new areas in their new areas of responsibility and understanding in their life to now submit that also to the Lordship of Jesus. And it'll be a progression. I mean, it still is for me, right? And as I come into new things in my life and new areas of responsibility, I once again, I'm like, Jesus, You're the Lord of my life, and I just surrender this whole thing to You. It's going to be a lifelong thing. Amen? Amen. All right. Bring little August up, and you two, Alex and Caitlin, come. Now, if I understand right, we have Grandpa and Grandma in the house as well. Welcome. How are you? Very good. Would you guys like to say anything before we proceed? Okay, awesome. You don't want to sing a song, do a dance, nothing? How are you? 3 months old now, right? Or close, almost. Yeah, awesome. All right, I'll ask you, as you know, there's a series of questions, and you can answer together. We do. And then at the end, I'll ask the congregation two questions, and we're going to answer, we do. So the first one, Alex, Caitlin, do you desire that August will grow in the love and fear of the Lord? And do you promise to provide for August a Christian home where God is honored and His word is taught? We do. I don't need the mic. You need the mic.
We do.
Do you pledge yourselves to live in such a way that your words and actions will commend Jesus and His church to August?
We do.
Do you promise that you will be a spiritual guide for August, praying and watching for the day when he will be ready to receive Christ as personal Lord and Savior?
We do.
Awesome. All right. To you as the church family, do you, the people of God in this church, covenant with Alex and Caitlin to provide a loving church home for August? We do. Do you promise to continue teaching the Bible in this church so that August will never lack hearing the truth of God's word as long as he is here? We do. Amen. Awesome. All right, let's pray over August. I'll grab his feet. How about that? Because his feet are blessed, because he's going to take the gospel everywhere he goes. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of life in August. Thank you for bringing him into Alex and Caitlin's lives. Lord, we just bless you for it. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just bless him all the days of his life. Lead him by your Spirit, even as at a very tender young age, Lord, that he would just be aware of your Spirit and presence with him. Thank you, Lord, that you've assigned a ministering spirit to guard and protect him, and that nothing will ever harm him, in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask too for wisdom and understanding for Alex, for Caitlin, as they are mom and dad to little August. Give them understanding that goes far beyond their experience, far beyond any natural wisdom, but that by your Spirit, you give them the knowing of what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and that in those moments when they should stop and pray for August, that you would just stir that up in their heart. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. There's a little gift in the bag for you. Love you guys. August is like, man, that was wild. Right here, Caitlin. You know, as we celebrate life in this house, we celebrate the young, we celebrate the experienced. Well, I mean, you guys located yourself just now. You're the experienced. But we celebrate all stages of life, right? And we recognize that God is the giver of life. And when we walk in the Zoe gift of life, the life of God flowing, it's only from Him. You know, He said, I'm God. I don't change. I change not, is what He said in Malachi. And then in James, it says that every good gift is from Him. And that there's not even a hint or a shadow of Him changing from that. And so we celebrate that He's not going to change from that, that He is the giver and lover of life. Amen. God is life. Yes. And in agreement with the life that He gives us, here in a moment, we're going to bring up Rachel and anoint her with oil and pray over her, lay hands on her. And there's things in her body that she needs healing from and that she needs good reports from the doctors for. And we're going to have it. Amen. The surgery is not scheduled yet. Am I? Okay. So we need to pray also that the Lord would make all those things happen quickly and wisdom for the doctors and all of those things. And if you want to know more details about it, you can talk to Rachel. But before she comes up, you know, it's not any harder for the Lord to bless a baby than it is to bring healing and health into an adult. In James 5, it says this. In verse 14, is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. I love that it doesn't say, and the Lord, if he's in the mood, will raise him up. It just gives a blanket promise. Pray over him, the Lord, pray in faith, the Lord will raise them up. And he goes on, he says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Very powerful. Now, how many righteous people do we have here today? Amen. I hope all of you. Yeah. And if you're not, you put that under the blood of Jesus and you are. Okay? The prayer of the righteous is very powerful. So we're going to do exactly that. Rachel, you come, and we're going to anoint her with oil. We're going to obey the word. And, you know, the miracle is not our part. That's the Lord's. What we do is we obey His word, and we look to Him, the life giver. You're going to come. And He's going to do what He said He would do. Is there anything you wanted to say or share before we proceed? Okay. Eric, you're also going to come. The Lord loves you. And He's not withholding anything from you. And so in full confidence of His word, we're going to anoint you with oil, liberally. Here, I'll set this over here. And we'll go to slathering. Whoop. In her eyes. But like Aaron, it runs to the uttermost part of the garment. Father, I thank you right now for your healing power. For your anointing. And in the name of Jesus, I command every sickness, every ailment in this body to stop, to be removed and be gone from the root. Lord, I thank you for your healing power right now. And we just release your power, your healing power into Rachel, into every cell in her body. Be healed, be whole, be full of life. Your sins are absolved and forgiven. The blood of Jesus covers you. And I thank you, Lord, that you will bring health and strength to her in every part. I thank you, Lord, that you lead the doctors in their discovery, that you give them the wisdom and understanding that they need. I thank you, Lord, that you confirm, have the doctors confirm your report, because we believe your report, Father. and we thank you for it. Peace, yeah, peace. Peace be upon you. Peace be in you. Peace is your guard. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I apologize, it's in your eyes. Here, we got more paper towels over here. Okay. You get the blurry vision tonight. Okay, you can be seated. It got away from you, Debbie. I'm so glad that we don't have to face this life on our own strength. You've been pivotal in shining the light into the darkness in this county, Rachel. You've been pivotal in shining the light into this county, in Lancaster County. And that's what this is about. But don't worry. The light wins. All right, one more announcement and we'll get into the sermon. So as many of you know, we had scheduled for next week? This week? I don't know. This week, okay. For Immerse the Nations with Javin Mirabella to come, and we were going to do the outreach and the trainings and all of that, and I forgot to update you on the dates on this last week and the previous week. So we're going to do that tonight. He has been on this yo-yo of better and then not better and then back in the hospital and back at, you know, out. And the doctors thought they figured out what was going wrong and had good reports as far as that he would completely recover and some things like that. But all that being said, he is obviously in no shape to take on a project like coming here right now. And so he called me and wanted to know if we could reschedule to the middle week of June, which is the week of Landmark. So, of course, we cannot do that. And so we're going to find a date, he and I, that works, and we're going to bring them in and do everything we had planned to do. It's just delayed. Now, the good news is that outreach in Lancaster County does not need to be delayed. All right? That starts every week. We don't have to wait for Immerse the Nations to come and to step out and to be a light in our workplace and in the marketplace and everywhere we go or at City Gate, as you just saw. And because really, all it's going to be is a booster shot for you to do those things anyway. So let's just be busy doing them by the time they come. Yeah. All right? All right. Amen.